In Mark chapter 14, the Holy Spirit gives us, or chapter 15 rather, he gives us the record of our Lord's sacrifice as the Lamb of God. We will today look at verses 1 through 15 together. Mark 15, verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answering said unto him, "Thou sayest." And the chief priest accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, "Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee." But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at the feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomsoever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, "Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people, that he should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said unto them, "What will you then that I shall do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said unto them, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they cried out the more exceedingly, "Crucify him." And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. Now, whenever we think about the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that he made upon the cursed tree 2,000 years ago, we ought always to remember three things. These three things ought always to be in the forefront of our thoughts. The first is this. The Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cursed tree as a substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. He did not suffer for any crimes of his own. The Son of God was cut off out of the land of the living, but not for his sake, but rather for our sakes. He died not for his own sins, but for our sins, which were imputed to him. He died not for his own transgressions, but for our transgressions, which were made to be his by divine imputation. He died not because of his iniquities, he had none, but because our iniquities were laid upon him, so that he was made to bear our sins in his own body on the cursed tree. Listen to the scriptures. "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, but the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, says the Lord God. He was cut off, but not for himself, but for the people. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Listen to this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And it was evident that He was made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Secondly, understand this. Not only did Christ die as a substitute in our place, as a substitutionary sacrifice, but ever remember that the substitutionary sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point, the essence, and the message of Holy Scripture. Now, I cannot emphasize this sufficiently. I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 1. The law that was given back at Sinai was given to show us our need of Christ. All the sacrifices that were offered in the tabernacle and in the temple, the morning and evening sacrifices, the annual sacrifices, those sacrifices that came every 7 years, all the sacrifices were designed to show us the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. All the priests, all the priestly garments, all the priestly ceremonies, all the priestly rituals, all the priestly services, every miracle, all the deliverances, the manna that fell from heaven, the rock out of which came the water, the healing of the waters of Mara with the casting in of that stick, all those things are determined by God to be representatives and pictures of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was sacrificed for us. I'm not suggesting, I'm not even implying in the slightest way, that this is the most important thing revealed in Scripture. I am saying to you, as plainly as I know how to say it, this is the whole revelation of Holy Scripture. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. This is not a book about morality. It is not a book about law. It is not a book about religious dogma. It is not a book about politics. It's not a book about religious history. It is a book about Him who loved us and gave Himself for us. Now let's see if I can make good on that in the Scriptures. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. The Apostle Peter has told us now about the death of Christ, how He redeemed us with His precious blood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He says in verse 23 that we who believe have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. I was challenged just recently, a fellow said, now the Word of God teaches that we're converted by the instrumentality of the Word, but not regenerated. I beg your pardon. And I don't beg anybody's pardon, just what it says. You're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God. This book right here, this book, the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away. In other words, we're just nothing. We're just nothing. Flesh is flesh, never anything but flesh, withering, dying, decaying, rotting, worthless flesh. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Now look at this. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. What on earth are you saying, Peter? The whole word, this word, the whole thing, this whole book is preached to you when the gospel is preached to you. And when the gospel is not preached, this book is not preached. When the gospel is not declared, those who open this book do but mock your soul in not preaching the gospel. Listen to this. The Apostle John says, these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Now here's the third thing. Understand this. The death of Christ was a substitutionary sacrifice. The death of Christ as our substitute is the sum, the essence, the message of Holy Scripture. And thirdly, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the doctrine of substitution, is both the revelation and the glory of God and the glory of the gospel. How do men see the glory of God? How can you see it? Well, I see the glory of God in creation. No, I just see a little bit of it. I see the glory of God in the handiwork that He has made. No, just a little bit of it. I see His wisdom and His power in the stars and the sun and the sky, in the earth, in the wonders of His hands. I see His wisdom and His power. But Paul tells us plainly that you see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, our crucified substitute. That is, we see how that God can be both just and justifier. We see how that God can be both merciful and absolutely unrelenting in His wrath. We see how that God can both punish our sin to the full satisfaction of His justice and yet forgive our sin on the ground of perfect justice satisfied. That's only in Christ Jesus the Lord. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now, listen carefully to me. When we talk about the cross, when I speak of it here, or when the book of God speaks of the cross, it is not speaking merely about the historic fact of Christ's death. We don't glory in that. There's no gospel in that. Most folks seem to think that the preaching of the gospel is simply announcing the fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again according to Scripture. That is just not so. The preaching of the gospel is declaring how that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. So it's not the fact of the cross we glory in. It certainly is not that wooden Roman gibbet upon which the Lord Jesus Christ died. In all probability, we had the idea, we've had the movie pictures for years, we've had those Roman Catholic artists show us pictures of that idolatry for years of Jesus stretched out on a cross like this. That wasn't typically a Roman cross. More than likely, he was just nailed to a tree, a post shoved in the ground like so. It is not the fact of the cross, nor the wood on which he died. Now, I want to tell you something. It may shock the life out of folks. It won't you, but it will some folks. If I could find that piece of wood on which the Son of God died, I'd burn it up, scatter the ashes, and I wouldn't tell you where it was. How could you do that? Because folks would worship it. They'd worship it. That's the way men are. We don't worship the wood on which he died. We worship him who died. And I certainly don't have any reverence for the symbol of the cross or emblems of the cross, any of those things. Just silly. Idolatry and silly. If something should happen, that some false accuser came and arrested Bobby Estes and took you and put you in an electric chair and executed you. I can't imagine that woman sitting beside you wearing an electric chair around her neck the rest of her life. I just can't imagine that, can you? I just cannot imagine it. Oh, no. No, no. That's horrid, just the thought of such a thing. So that's not what Paul's talking about. We don't sing about the old rugged cross. You know, our hymn books, our religious world is just so permeated with ungodly idolatry. We just don't do it. Well, preacher, what are we talking about? We're talking about glory in the cross. The doctrine of it. The doctrine of it. We glory in the doctrine of redemption accomplished by God's substitute, Jesus Christ the Lord. You understand that? Now that's the message of Holy Scripture. Let's look now at what's revealed here in Mark chapter 15. As we begin to deal with this glorious, glorious fact that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. Now I want to show you four or five things in these first 15 verses, and I won't be long doing it. First, we have before us in verse 1 a fulfillment of prophecy. Hold your hands here in Mark 15 and turn back to Genesis 49. Let me show you. Why do you suppose that these Jews who prided themselves in their great religious tradition and in their great authority as Abraham's children, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders, they all got together with the whole council and they decided, this man, Jesus, will kill him. But they didn't do it. They didn't do it. Was it because somehow they just thought, well, we're too civil to stone him to death?
No.
Why is it that they carried him over to Pilate, the Roman governor of Judea, and turned him over to him and asked him to kill him?
Well, we don't want to be guilty of this.
No, that wasn't it. That wasn't it. By their very act, they demonstrated a fulfillment of prophecy. And by their very act, they testified that they knew, if they simply opened the Scriptures, that the times of the Messiah were present, because now they had absolutely no legal, civil authority to execute the Son of God. Their power was gone, but they were captives of the Romans. They were in Roman bondage and captivity. The power of law had departed from under Judah's feet, and Judah no longer had power as a political nation. Let's look in Genesis chapter 49. This is exactly what Jacob said was going to happen as he gave this word of prophecy to his son Judah. He says in verse 10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." These Jews did what they did because Shiloh has come. And Israel as a nation no longer has political power. It no longer has civil power. It no longer has legal power. If they would execute any man legally, it must be done by the Romans and not by the Jews. Not only that, but they must also fulfill the Scriptures in their deeds. And the Scriptures required that our Redeemer be crucified, not stoned. Crucified as the Romans crucified a man, not stoned as the Jews did. That he be crucified because it was required that he be put to death in a publicly shameful manner. And the book of Deuteronomy only describes one manner of killing as being a public shame. Cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So the Son of God must be hung on a tree. But he must be hung on a tree, not tied and hung with a rope. Not tied and hung up there just to suffer and die, being tied to the tree. No, no. "They shall look on me whom they pierced." He's got to be pierced. His hands and his feet and his side must be wounded. Our Lord Jesus then must be crucified with nails driven in the extremities of his body. He must be crucified, not stone. He must be crucified by nails, and not a bone in his body broken. That's all required in the Scriptures. Therefore, when the Jews wanted him dead, they took him to a Roman governor. And the Roman governor hung him on a tree. And the Roman governor didn't just hang him there, he nailed him to the tree. And not only did he nail him to the tree, when they sent his man out to execute the rest by breaking their legs, the Lord Jesus was hanging there already dead. He had given up his life, and they didn't crush his legs like they did anybody else's. How come? Listen to this. "For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Remember this, my brothers, my sisters in Christ. Wicked men are never out of God's control. All hell and all the peoples of this world, Satan and all the demons of hell, are but unwitting vassals of our God to fulfill his will in all things. So that these ungodly, reprobate, wicked men, the Jews and the Romans, did exactly what they wanted to do, but they did so exactly according to the purpose of God. Exactly. Now then, look in verses 2 through 5. Here's an example of patience. The Lord Jesus was accused of many things, and he didn't answer a thing. He made no effort to defend his name, made no effort to clear his reputation. He made no effort whatsoever to stand in defense of himself. But the Scripture says he committed him to God, committed himself to God, who judges righteously. Oh, what an example he gives us. We can do nothing more dishonoring to our God. We can do nothing more contrary to our faith than grumble, complain, and murmur against our God when he sends trouble our way, no matter by whom he sends it. You see, the one who brings the trouble is just the messenger. The one who sends the trouble is our God. And we can never more dishonor him than when we murmur against him, complain, and grumble at his providence. And we can never more glorify him. We can never more exemplify the character of our Savior than when we bear afflictions and false accusations and injustices patiently. Turn back to the passage we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 20. What glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, that is, you suffer because you acted like somebody who deserved to suffer. What glory is it if somebody said, boy, I'm being persecuted because of the gospel. Most of the time it's because you got a sharp mouth. Most of the time. What glory is it if you suffer because you've acted like someone that folks look down their nose at and say that his behavior is repugnant. That's what you deserve. You get what you ought to. What glory is it if you suffer, you're buffeted for your faults, and you take it patiently. But, now this is something else. If when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. Now that's acceptable to God. For even hereunto were you called, that is, you were called by God to do well and suffer for it, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Now that's the example our Savior gives. God teach us to follow it, to take heed to our ways, to set a bridle upon our mouths that we sin not with our tongues. God guard our hearts and our mouths and teach us patience. Teach us patience. Thereby we exemplify the character of the Son of God. Now then, look at verse 15. What an abuse of power we have here. Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. In verse 10, we're told that Pilate knew the priest had delivered Jesus to him because they envied him. They were jealous of his power, jealous of his reputation, jealous of his influence. So, but he was a poor man. He didn't have anything. He didn't have anything except what they wanted, respect. He didn't have anything except what they wanted, the ear of the people. He didn't have anything except what they wanted, leadership, character. And for envy, they delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate knew it. He knew they didn't have a case against him. He understood there wasn't one charge there that wasn't trumped up. There wasn't one witness that wasn't hired to buy but to and bribe to give his testimony. And yet Pilate, being a typical politician, being a typical political appointee, was willing to content the people. Now listen to me. Even if it meant, Lindsay, sacrificing his conscience and the life of an innocent man. You say, well, no man would behave like that. And Pilate's behavior was typical. Now I say that here and now not to stir up more anger, and greater disgust against our president, congressmen, and senators. They're managing that pretty well on their own. I mention it here to remind you and myself that we ought to take a higher ground than the rest of the world. Men in high places without the knowledge of Christ, without the constraint of moral integrity, are to be pitied because they have absolutely nothing to restrain them except our prayers on their behalf. I said that the way I meant to. Listen to what Paul says. I exhort, therefore, first of all, that supplications, prayers, and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, especially for kings, for all that are in authority. How come? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Lord God, in these dark days, teach us to bridle our tongues. And rather than joining the world, teach us to pray, recognizing that those who are set in authority over us are set in authority by your hand and do only your bidding for the good of your people. Let us then pray that you may direct them for our good and your glory. Now then, here's a portrait of human depravity. In these days of universal compromise, in these days of ecumenical religion, everybody is trying to remove every possible point of offense and trying to make it possible for all guilt and all blame to be taken away from everybody so that we can fix things up. At least if we can't say that the behavior of men is saintly, at least we can excuse it and not say that it's terribly reprehensible. Historians are rewriting history every day to suit the trends of modern thinking. Theologians are rewriting the Word of God to mold it to the opinions of men without regard to what the Scripture says. But all the rearranging of things in the world by men will never alter facts. Here's a fact. The Jews, the religious leaders of the day, bear the guilt of crucifying the Son of God. They had opportunity at the 11th hour to change their mind, but they stayed with him. Pilate said, here, take Barabbas instead. He did what he could to try to alleviate his own guilt and soothe his own conscience. He said, I'll release Barabbas to you. That's my custom. You know, Jesus, he's innocent. What did he do? I washed my hands of this matter. But the Jews said no. Knowing that Barabbas, this wasn't something in the corner. They knew Barabbas was a murderous insurrectionist. Now, try to stop and picture this. Here's this herd of religious men. This herd of wild beasts in the name of religion. And they say, turn this murderous man loose on our wives and children and crucify the Son of God. How could they do so? Because man's heart is desperately wicked. Depraved, and no man can know the depths of his depravity. No man. Let us take care that we don't make the same decision. Choosing the world and rejecting Christ. Choosing our way and despising God's Son. Choosing to walk after our lust and despising the Son of God. And yet, Skip, we will certainly do so unless God intervenes. That's the depravity of man. You will not come to me that you might have life. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Now here's one last thing. Here's a glorious picture of substitution. What a beautiful picture it is. Barabbas sitting in jail, justly condemned, as guilty as hell itself, fixing to die. And can you picture the old boy? He hears a guard coming and the keys rattling, open that door. And he takes one deep breath. And he says, well, it's time to go. And the guard says, You go on, Barabbas.
What? What?
You're free to go.
What did you say?
You're free to go. The governor, with the stroke of the law, has said you're free to go. Jesus of Nazareth is going to be crucified in your place. And the guilty one is spared. And the innocent one is crucified. That's what the Son of God did for us. We're guilty. We're guilty. We're sitting in a prison house waiting execution. And now the gospel comes and says, sinners, you're free to go. The Son of God died in the place of his people. Now, take off. You're free. You're free. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, bare our sins in his own body on the tree and thereby set us free. Amen. Then you come lead us in a hymn, please.